Last week I spoke about living a life that is pleasing to God. And in that, I shared two basic principles for every believer to live, fashion their life with. First, we need to what? Well, I guess I was the only one paying attention. We're to believe that God is, and that He's a rewarder for those who diligently seek Him. And breaking it down into real simple terms, it's really cultivating a intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, so much so that we know Him so intimately that His character just exudes, and we can trust Him in those things that He says, because He is of supreme quality. He is of supreme character. He is not like us. That's why He needs to change us to be like Him. Amen? And so what we need to understand is that when we fully trust in His character and in His word, we slowly become conformed to that. And we really need to understand that in this conformity, a conformity that is mandated, it's a conformity of relationship. It's kind of like in our discussion that we had Friday night, it's the two becoming one. This is a marriage. Okay, we're becoming one with Jesus Christ. And those of us that have a couple years under our belt, we soon begin to see that when we were in the relationship, we would, the love would exude, and we would finish each other's sentences and stuff, and we know what our spouse is like, and we just try to do all we possibly can to make that experience for them as enjoyable as possible, because for guys, we like to see the joy on our wives' face. And what they do to reciprocate that is, in my case, I'm very thankful for, is my wife cooks me a meal. And I thank her every day for feeding me. That may not be a big deal to you, but it's a big deal in my house because I don't want to be the chef. God has given me a helpmate who has, over the years, has really spoiled me, and to the point that now it's not so much desiring to be pleasing. We know we're pleasing to each other. We know that the intimacy developed has come through years of relating to each other, and thereby we don't have any second guessing that needs to be done. I know her character. I know she's committed to me, and vice versa. We need to have that same rapport with Jesus Christ. He must be supreme in my life so that He can tell me how to bless my wife, to make the intensity and the fires of this relationship continue on for, in our case, 42 years is coming up. And I affectionately call her my bride, and that's what she is. She is my bride. And I have learned how to love her and care for her in spite of all of her idiosyncrasies and stuff. And praise God, she loves me for who I am, because I know I'm no prize. But Jesus Christ is changing all that. Amen, guys? The question has to be asked, do we trust God wholeheartedly? Do we? And I constantly ask that of myself, because you know what? As I said to the ladies last night when I came in, I'm not a super Christian. You know, I'm made out of the same materials as you. I struggle in certain areas. God has not perfected me yet. My Bible tells me that when I'm absent from the body, I'll be with Him and I'll be like Him. So that'll be an instantaneous change that I'm looking forward to. And last week, I used the examples of the lives of Abel, Enoch, and Noah to give us an understanding of exactly what this life that pleases God looks like. And we saw that at Abel's life, he extended his faith to present a sacrifice of worship to God. You know, we don't see God. He's invisible. And so we worship that which we can't see. But we know within our hearts that this supernatural being is not only here with us, he's in us. And so there is this merging that comes into play. I also talked about Enoch, how he walked with God, and his walk was so pleasing that eventually, I believe, that the conversation got so intimate that God had to snatch him up. He says, look, me explaining it to you is not enough. I'm going to have to show you. And they did. And he's no more. He was the only one at that time that didn't die. And so what I see out of that is I want to have a life of walking with Jesus in such a way that he expands my mind, he expands my understanding, so I can intellectually conduct myself in a way that I can share my faith with Jesus Christ. And if people reject that, that's okay. I know who he is. That's not going to change. You know, my belief systems are my belief systems. I'm not trying to get people to believe like me. I'm just trying to get them to believe in Jesus. That's it. Then the relationship, all I do is I introduce them to have this relationship with this super being. And when they have questions, I can help them. But my job is to introduce them to God. And I know some of us have struggled in what that means and stuff. Enjoy the relationship that you're cultivating with God. It's not that difficult. We make it harder than really what it is. Amen? And then I used Noah. This was faith at work. He heard God. God divinely warned him that something was going to come upon the land. And he was busy about doing what God said to do. All of us have heard God tell us what he wants us to do. Are we faithful in doing that? And I want to say that here in the family of God, we are. We may not fully understand the full scope of things that are happening. We may even assume certain aspects should be happening. But we can't move any faster than people maturing into their understanding and what the Holy Spirit wants. And so we're going to take our time. We're going to walk with God. We're going to do the things of God. But more importantly, we're going to worship God. Today, what God has really laid on my heart is trusting him. Turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 25. When you're there, put your hand up. And it's really taking this step of faith that God wants. And what I sense in the Spirit, and I've said this a couple times through the last couple of weeks, is that I sense that we're all going through stuff. We're all going through stuff. But Jesus is the answer to how we're supposed to go through this stuff. Gotcha. All right, starting in verse 25. And bear with me as I fight reading. This is the Lord speaking, and he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or even about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Aren't you? You're the prize. You're the apple of his eye. If he takes care of them, he is sure as all heck going to take care of you and take care of me. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed as fine as one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or even what shall we wear? For the pagans run about all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is trying to get us to understand a very important principle. He's in control. And he knows everything. And he takes care of everybody. Today. Did you catch it? We can't change the past. That's what the cross is for. When we came to the cross, we had all this garbage on us, and we were carrying it. And we worried about this stuff. But when we went through the cross, I became a new creation. That stuff stayed on that side of the cross. Because I know that God is going to take care of me. No matter what comes in my life, I know, one, that God's in control, because I believe that he is. And I believe his promises that he's going to take care of me. A rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, we're in covenant with him. And part of this covenant relationship is understanding that he's going to do whatever he's going to do to take care of you the right way. His way. A lot of times that doesn't line up with what we want or what we deem as important to us. But the fact of the matter is, when you're on this side of the cross, did you worry about all this stuff? Did you complain about all this stuff? Did you work hard at the expense of relationships? On this side of the cross, we're to enjoy. Joy of the Lord is my strength. Worrying about it, that's fear. If we have fear, we're not trusting God. Because what happens is we think in lines of anxiety and worry, and we think that our plans aren't going to come to pass. Where does that thought originate? My Bible tells me if I commit my ways unto the Lord, and if I enjoy him, he'll give me the desires of my heart. Give me the desires of my heart. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to work for it. I don't even have to struggle or strain about it. I just know that it's going to be because he said so. We as the family of God and the people of God need to stop looking at the problem that are associated with our lives. And unfortunately, sometimes we get overwhelmed with that. We lose our focus, and that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to take our focus off the solution of every problem that we've ever had, Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And what happens is we begin to help God. Try to help the solutions. I'm guilty of that. Early on in my walk, I try to help God in several areas. And what's the old adage? Every good deed is not punished, or something like that. What I want to exhort you today is begin to start thinking about the examples that God has given to us to learn from. And the best answer that I have is the example of Israel walking through the desert. And for 40 years, God was with them. God took care of them. And God fed them. God kept their clothes from falling apart. God kept them secure. God, there was no sickness. God took care of them. He provided fire at night to warm them, to enlighten their camp. He provided clouds that would shield them from the intensity of walking through the desert. I mean, he did everything in that. And what was their response? They got tired of eating manna. In a sense, I'm tired of what you're providing for me, God. I want something better. Unfortunately, in real life, we do the same thing. God gave me a scripture today, and it's out of Psalm 103, and it's for me, but I'm going to share it with you. Remember all his benefits. Remember. You see, we're forgetful people. We forget that he has our best interests at hand. And he does nothing to, pardon me, injure that. But we have to understand that we are susceptible to the same areas of weakness as Israel was, but we need to know our God. We need to know that we know that we know. And the greatest example is I have with Ed. When God was moving prophetically a month or so ago and said to Ed, you're going to go back to work. Ed's response is, okay. He could have been worrying about, oh, what's going to happen? You know. And I'll give you out of my personal life. The last strike that I was involved in, I was out of work for 10.5 weeks. Everything that we had worked for and saved was spent, was gone. So I said to Irene, I said, you know, we're down to our last nickel. I'm going to have to go to work. And the wisdom that she contains is, did you ask God what he wants you to do? No, I didn't ask. I see the need, you know. 10.5 weeks without a paycheck. Bills are mounting, and, you know, we were smart enough to put money away and meet those needs, but now there was nothing. I was destitute. So I asked the Lord, I said, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to go to work? Find a job? Or do you want me to just exist? And he said, son, you want to hear the truth? I'm like, oh man, this is, I want to, but I don't want to. And he says, you don't trust me. And I'm in the posture I was when he said that. Twiddle my fingers, and it's like, now how am I going to respond? And I didn't put my super spiritual Christianity on there and reply, oh, yes, I do. No, 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 no. I've learned. I have to be honest with God. And I said, you're absolutely right. And he just told me everything that he has been doing for 10.5 weeks that I didn't focus on what he was doing. I was focusing on what I was doing. And he said to me, son, because you've answered correctly, this is what I'm going to do for you. And that happened to be the 10th of January. He said, January 22nd, you will go back to work. You will not miss a meal. You will not be indentured to your creditors. You will have plenty of money, and you will have an increase. You know what? Guess what happened? Everything that he said happened. I went back to work in 12 days. I had an increase. My family didn't suffer. And God showed himself to me how strong and how much he cares for me, my family, my needs, everything. But I had to be honest with him. And that requires me being honest with myself. He was in control all along. He knew what was happening. He wants to take care of us in the most absolute way. And yet, all of us are facing things in our lives. All of us. I just recently found out that friends of ours that live in Florida, they're going through a real tragic time. A real tragic time. The husband walked away from God. And he epitomized what selfishness and self-centeredness was all about. He did what he wanted, when he wanted it. He didn't care about spending money for himself, on himself. He was involved in a hobby of, does everyone know what flying an ultralight is? Well, he has one of these ultralight things that he attaches to his back with a propeller, and it's got a canopy, and as he goes, it takes him up into the air. Well, the engine failed. While he's in the air. No parachute. And he's trusting in this canopy to bring him down. Canopy folds. And he's plummeting down to earth. And he's plummeting head first. And at the last instant, his body snapped. He landed on his feet and crashed into the earth. And lives. Because of it, he's got fractured vertebrae in the lower ends of his back. All the bones in his legs are fractured. But he's alive. He's relegated for the next several months to being in a wheelchair. Just to heal. And the beautiful thing about it is, he came back to the Lord. Because he recognized that if he was crashing head first, the impact would have crushed everything and he would have died. But God turned him around. But that's not the end of the story. He has a son. And this happened 14 days ago. The accident, his personal accident, happened about a month previous to that. His son was at a bonfire, and they used some sort of accelerant, gasoline, to initiate the fire. And as the fire grew, the intensity, he reached over, grabbed a can to move it away from the fire, it exploded. Suffered severe burns over his body. They took him to a burn center, 100 miles away. It's the closest burn center in Florida. They couldn't find a Ronald McDonald home because they were all full. Couldn't find a private home because he needed wheelchair accessibility. What do you do? He's on Facebook. He's telling people all this stuff. And he says, I believe God's going to provide for us. Don't know how or when, but I believe this. And to my understanding, he hasn't found a place in which he can be close to his son that's in this ordeal. But God will allow us, hear me, he will allow us to do whatever we want, and even will allow us to tragically injure ourselves to bring us to Himself. He will allow it. That doesn't mean that God doesn't care. That doesn't mean that God is indifferent. Oh, you're sinning and you don't want me. God methodically and patiently orchestrates our life that even in a tragedy, and I came to Christ through a tragedy. I rolled my car over, almost killing my family. Here my friend tragically killed himself, or would have killed himself, and his son tragically ends up in this. But his faith in God has been rekindled. I want you to understand that God will allow us to do whatever we want to do, even injure ourselves. Because He knows our frame, He knows what it's all about, and He loves us so much, like He did with Israel. I love you. If you want quail, I'll give you quail. Even to our harm. To bring us to Himself. To show how much He cares about us. How much He loves us. How interested He is intimately in the most minor details of your life and my life. That's our God who died on the cross so that we can leave our junk on this side and we begin to enter into a life free from all those cares of the world. I'm not sure what's happening with our friends. I know it's on Facebook and Jess has alerted us to the developments of what's been going on. I'm not a Facebook person, but there's enough of you that come and relate stuff that's going on. I want this to sink into your spirits. Romans 8:28, it was said earlier today in worship. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Are things working out for you by our own strength? It's time to hand it over to God. Because the final part of the sentence is, who have been called according to his purposes. Have you been called? He's calling His people out of darkness. You've been called. But the promise is He'll work it out for our good. What He's doing in our friend's life is He's working the relationship out. He's bringing not only Himself, the husband back or the wife back, He's bringing the whole family back. And we're talking about praying for this individual for years. God is faithful. We need to be faithful in praying for those who don't know God or who don't want to hear about God. Because that's His heart. He wants everyone to be in His family. Turn to 1 Peter 5. And we're coming to the end. I am no one special, but in God's eyes I am. And I don't make myself any more special because I want to exhort you all that you are special to your Father. You are unique and wonderfully made. And He has given to you gifts and talents that are to be dispensed with for the edification of His family. No matter what they are, no matter how many they are. But 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your worries, anxieties, concerns, plans on Him because He cares for you. As we saw last week, God is intensely caring for us. And yet, we're all standish. I got this one, God. I got that one, God. And God will let you have it. And the results of everything that you got, you're going to get. I have learned a simple thing through all my years of ministry and walking with God for over 30 years. I'm going to read His word and do what He says to the best of my ability. My job isn't to convince the world that God is. My job is to introduce them into a relationship. My job here as pastor is to help care for you guys and pray for you and all, but encourage the intensity to wave the flames of your relationship so it's second to none. Because the more intense that you are with God in a positive way, all your relationships start falling into place. If you make yourself a friend of God, He'll even make your enemies settle with you. You'll be at peace with them. That's a great benefit. And I've learned that. Humble ourselves. Do we really understand what that means? I mean, there's a litany before this, talking with the elders about this, but Peter's here exhorting them, humble ourselves. And I listen to people pray, and they say, oh, Lord, humble me. Well, you're not even scripturally sound when you make that. It's our job to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. In simplicity, what it's saying is, God, I can't do anything, and You can do everything. Thereby, I need You to work this out. I need You to do this. When we respond to Him and give Him our burdens, our problems, our heartaches, our disappointments, God eventually turns that around. And I know that there's some here today that are recipients of God's goodness. I'm one of them. But when I humble myself, I'm giving Him purpose to work in me. His will. In me. Which educates my soul to conform to the will of God to make my flesh do it. What's pleasing to God is those who are humble and with a contrite heart. If we humble ourselves before Him, He in turn gives us courage to face our cares honestly. And that's what He did with me that day when I was really honest with Him. I said, I don't trust You. You can't help an alcoholic until he admits that he has a problem or an addict. God can't help you until you acknowledge that you need help and surrender to Him all that you're holding on to. That's what the cross is for. It's so that you leave that junk here and you enter into a new life. You're a new creation. You're a supernatural being, but you're still a babe in the things of the kingdom. And it takes maturing to this process of maturing that comes in. And Friday night, Pastor Mike and I are talking about righteousness. And I explained to him that righteousness is more than just standing in God. And that's probably an improper way of putting it. But I get to stand in Jesus for what purpose? To grow up. And part of that growing up is, I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to do the things that He tells me. That keeps my position rock solid. Because then I'm not worried about the concerns of the world. I'm not worried about stuff. All I care about is being in His presence, doing what He tells me to do. And my prayer is that that will happen to you. We cannot face our cares honestly or run from them. That's not what God wants. He wants us to embrace our insecurities and give them to Him according to Isaiah 41:10-13. When we acknowledge our need, He gives us wisdom and understanding of our situation. We put ourselves in that situation. My friend put himself in that situation. God didn't tell him to do that. But God saved him. Flipped him around. His injuries were severe. But it ignited his faith back in God. When we understand our situation, we can better address them properly according to God's word. And that's what James 1:5 says. He gives us the strength to do what we must do to get through it according to Philippians 4:13. The joy is my strength. I can go through anything because I have joy in knowing that God's going to take care of it. Do you have that same perspective? I exhort you, begin to cultivate this. Begin to cultivate the relationship with God, because you know what? We're different than them out there. And we need to show that. We need to stop being ashamed of our God and make them hunger and thirst for Him. That's living this life that's pleasing to God, irregardless of what the world says. And He gives us faith to trust Him to do the rest to bring us through. It's His job to bring us through, according to Psalm 55:22. We give it to Him, and then we'll be obedient to do the things that He wants us to do. But you can't have a relationship, an intense relationship, if all you're doing is having a relationship and breaking the safety glass to put the fire out. No. God's about changing your life. He'll put the fire out, but He wants to take you from that scene to a place where there's peace and love forevermore. To continue to be at the cross, vacillating back and forth. Am I going to carry this, or am I going to live this life? If I choose to carry all the burdens on this side of the cross that He set me free from so I can enjoy the relationship, only means that I don't trust Him. I mean, it's really simple to me. And I'm hoping that it makes sense to you, that your Father wants you to drop this garbage. And when you drop it, He loads you up with things that are so easy. He gives them to you. He gives you everything. And He gives it to you in abundance to make your life full. We've got to stop looking at each other. Oh, what brother Mike has, you know, I want that. Oh, what Sister Rashima has. Oh man, I want that. You know what? Where are your eyes? I know the heart of Pastor Mike and Miss Suzette. I know their heart. I know your heart. I know my heart. But more importantly, I want to know His heart more and more intensely. What He's given to me, I use for the furthering of the kingdom. That's what Matthew 6:33 is all about. Seek ye first the kingdom and His righteousness and all this stuff. I don't worry about what tomorrow's going to be. That doesn't mean I don't plan. I am planning my retirement with my wife. And we're not jumping into it haphazardly. We've made certain things to get us to this point, and now we're making adjustments. seeing what works. Because when we make this decision, that's it. We're trusting that God is going to honor. Scripture says man plans, but God brings it to pass. All I can do is make the plan and then say, Father, you make the adjustments that you see fit that will be beneficial to me. Because I want to do what he wants me to do. Turn to Matthew, last scripture. Turn to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 28. It's the Lord speaking. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's your choice. You want to stay on this side of the cross, or do you want to join me on this side of the cross? So much better on this side. It is. Like I said, I've been sensing this thing for several weeks that there's this overwhelming anxiety about the cares of your life. We're going through stuff, but that's for the perfecting of our faith. Where you direct that faith will determine whether it's mature or not. I've learned I can't have faith in myself, but I can have faith to hear God and do what he says, irregardless of what the world says I should be doing or not doing. I don't want to be known as a friend of the world. I will never find anything outside of Jesus Christ that will satisfy my heart. Nothing. Nothing in this world, not a man, not a relationship, not all the gizmos and gadgets that the world supplies, because you see, it wants us to succumb to the pressure and forget about our God. If you're burdened with stuff, and I want us to say this simple prayer, and then we'll close. Are you with me? Say, Heavenly Father, you know the problems I face today. And you know where I will meet discouragement and feel so weak that I want to give up. You know that most of my anxiety is from the pursuit of worldly things that takes my eyes off of what the true riches of life is. Today, I cast all those cares that would cloud my heart and will trust you to supply me with the love, the strength, and wisdom to make today worthwhile. Fill my heart with joy, knowing you care for me, and I can live with the peace from the cares of this world. In Jesus' name, amen. You have to believe in your heart that God is. And I believe we do. The second principle is believing that he's going to do what he promises. And he will. I am living testimony of applying those two simple principles into my life and being smart enough to admit the truth of my lack of where I am before my Father. He doesn't look at me any less than his son. He doesn't look at you any less than his children, sons and daughters, whom he wants to care for intimately. But it requires us to have this intense relationship with him 24/7. It takes time to develop it. I realize that. 30 years, I'm still learning this stuff. But you know what? I don't need the junk that I died for and tell Jesus, I can handle this. I can't. He knows me better than myself, and he knows you better than yourself. You are forgiven. You are well worth what he came to earth to die for. And now you need to begin to start seeing yourselves as royalty, treating yourself as royalty. Irregardless of how the world treats you, I would rather say what God says and believe that truth than to believe the lie, because all they want to do is take advantage of us. Our Heavenly Father has set you free. So live in that freedom and that victory. Amen.